As an introduction, I just wanted you to see this music video. It's by Danny Gokey. We heard a song from him about 6 weeks ago. This is another one of his works. It's called Hope in Front of Me. I like that word, hope. Do you like that word? There's hope in Jesus Christ. And our series, this is the 10th message actually in the series, New, that God does new. And that new is when you and I live our lives in His Spirit together, in the Spirit of Christ together. You become a new creation with a new purpose for walking this crust. Hey, as we start today, I got my big silver coin here. Gonna do a little something here. You guys, we're gonna this side against this side, okay? You guys need to decide heads or tails. You gotta come to agreement. What do you want? What do you want? You all want heads? Is everybody willing to agree on this side that you choose heads? Anybody disagree? You're fighting for tails. Okay. That means you guys, are you guys in agreement that you would choose tails? Are you okay? Or are you going to be in contention with them and fight for heads? Are you guys okay with heads? Or are you not heads, you're tails? Are you okay with tails? Oh, somebody said no. You want heads, huh? I don't know how to resolve this. I don't know what to do. Tails, you good? Yeah, good. Leave it to Mary, I tell you what. That's good. Okay, let's just go with this. Heads, tails. You ready? Oh, winner gets first dibs at the coffee bar afterwards. What? Here we go. You ready? Yeah, it's a real coin. Yeah, yes. It's a pull. Heads or tails? Let's flip on that. Heads is Queen Elizabeth. Tails is the polar bear. This is what's called a polar bear silver coin. You ready? Here we go. I'll tell you afterwards. I got it right here. I'll tell you afterwards, okay? I'll let you know who won, so you got to stay tuned, all right? Listen, how many coins do I have here? Well, then, if I only have one coin, how can I give you two choices? Right, because one coin has two sides to it. It's only one coin, but it has two sides to that one coin. You know, it's the same thing today. I apologize for this. This is going to be ugly for you to listen to, but I don't know. I apologize. I got some illness going on. Apologize for my voice. It's the same thing for Paul in Philippians 3, because he says in verse 13, and we're going to look at that more in depth here in a second, he says, "One thing I do." Okay? Say one thing. He says, one thing I do, but then he follows that up with two verbs. He says, one thing I do this and this. I thought you said one thing. How can you give me two verbs? Well, we're going to look at that today, but basically it's two sides of the same coin. That's what I'm talking to you about. Last week, let me review just for a second. We saw that Paul's purpose in life was the same purpose that God had for Paul. That's a pretty good place to be in. Paul and God were on the same page. That was the title of last week's message. Paul's purpose, he tells it to us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, was to know Christ, to gnosko is the Greek word. That means to experience Christ in life. Philippians 3:10, take a peek at it. I want to know Christ, he said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul's purpose in life was to know, to relate with Christ. How many of you knew Christ? You can honestly take a look at your week and say, I knew Christ. I experienced Christ in my life up close and personal this week. I hope every one of you that claims the name of Christ can say that. We were challenged last week by this question. Is your purpose in life the same as God's purpose for saving you? Because I'm telling you right now, Paul's was the same. And he stated as much in Philippians 3:12 when he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What can be more important, loved ones, than to know and pursue the same purpose that God has for you? And on the other side of that coin, what can be more foolish than to pursue a purpose different from the one that God has for you? You know, this world is dying because individuals are pursuing a purpose different from the one that God has for them. The power of one. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 with me, where a persecuted Paul, writing to a persecuted believers in Philippi, says this. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of what? Of it. That it is this knowing of Christ, this relating with Christ in life. He says, I haven't arrived yet, but one thing I do. There's the coin. There's the coin. And here comes the two sides. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting's one side, straining toward is the other. And then he elaborates a little bit in verse 14 on the straining part of it. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there it is again, being on the same page with God. I'm pressing toward the same thing that God has called me heavenward in. It's awesome. It's all over that. Good stuff. I wonder how many of us are pressing on toward a goal, a purpose in our lives that puts us on the same page as God. In Paul's pursuit here, he acknowledges that he has yet to arrive at achieving that purpose, that of knowing Christ experientially in life. And indeed, the scriptures are pretty clear that on this side of eternity, we're not going to achieve that fully. 1 John chapter 3 and 2 says this, dear friends, what's the next word? Now. He's talking about our now, this present moment, the one we're in right now. As you listen and think, dear friends, now we are children of God. He's talking to believers, those who have received the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to forgiven, adopted children of God. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we what? Will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, that awareness, that hope of eternal destiny in Christ, to know Christ wholly, has a purifying effect on our now. Look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So Paul, he says, I haven't arrived at this purpose. I haven't accomplished it. I haven't achieved it fully. And neither of you and I. Neither of you and I. But listen, if you and I are going to know him better, if we're going to increase in this awareness, this relationship with God relationally, then the only way that we can do that experientially, one really important aspect of that is to also be in obedient relationship with each other. As difficult as I can be, you have to relate with me. And as difficult as you can be, you have to relate with each other. And we're certainly kind of rough around the edges sometimes, aren't we? But that's how we experience Christ, by living in obedience to those commands. We relate openly and honestly. We speak the truth in love. That's what we aspire to do, to be obedient because of Jesus, to know him experientially in his body, the body of Christ. We have not arrived and we will not arrive until we kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ in his glorified presence. Can't wait for that. So Paul says, until then, I'm doing one thing. This one thing I do, and there's two sides to that coin. Forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal. Let's pick those apart a little bit. You ready? All right, let's do the first one. What's the first one? Forgetting is the verb. It's epilanthonomy, big long Greek word. Epilanthonomy, it means this, to lose out of mind, to lose out of mind. Now, that does not mean to avoid what is true. Indeed, it cannot mean that. You know why it can't mean just avoid it? He's not just saying, just forget about the past stuff. He's not saying that. Do you know why? Can't mean that. Because Paul just rehearsed his past in this very passage in verses 4 to 7. So when people say, you're having trouble getting over that, well, just forgive and forget. That's not what Paul's saying here. Listen to him. Here's Paul. If anyone else, this is verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he rehearses the best of his past. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So he just rehearses his past, right? And then a few verses later, he says, forgetting what's behind. So if he doesn't mean just forget about it, move on, then what does he mean? You know what he means? He means deal with it. He means respond to it in truth. He means forsake the defining, fearful impact your past wants to have on you. Paul didn't just forget that he was a Pharisee. He remembers that. He remembers Stephen's stoning. He was there. He was encouraging that when Stephen literally had his head bashed in by rocks. He watched. He was there affirming that whole thing going on. And Paul calls himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 the chief of sinners. So he remembers what he was. He remembers what he did. He is not below the line here making excuses or in denial. What he means by forgetting what is behind is you face that truth. You face the truth of it in Christ and you let him make you a new creation. You have a new identity in Christ Jesus. Live out of that. Learn to live out of that. Learn that new identity and then own it and exercise it. What he means is what Paul's meaning here is believe what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we've seen before. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Why is he new? Because the old is what? The old is gone. The new has come. New identity. You know, some of us who name the name of Christ, we got to stop going forward by looking back. I'm one of those people. Your past does not define you once Jesus does his redemptive work. He defines you because he lives in you. So what we got to do is we got to go back sometimes. We got to deal with some stuff, but we go back to move forward. We don't try to move forward by looking back. That's what Paul's saying. If you need to forgive, then you go forgive. Go back and forgive as Christ forgave you. If you need to forbear with somebody that drives you crazy, then forbear as Christ forbears with you. If you need to persevere, then persevere as Christ perseveres in his love for you. If you need to speak, then obey and speak the truth in love. And if you're having a hard time and you just can't get past condemning yourself for what you were, what you did, then remember Romans 7:24. Paul himself writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's a great question. And he answers it in the next verse, verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then you jump down to 8:1 and he says, "Therefore, because of that, because of Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those wretched men like me." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, if there are habits you learned from that old life, then immerse yourself in Christ and in his body. Get honest, get open, get on your face and learn new habits from him. Renew your mind. You got to think different. Man, my sabbatical this summer, I had so much thinking different I needed to do. I still do. I got to think, I got to approach situations and people. I got to think different about things because I can be extremely pessimistic. I can tell you what's going to happen bad in almost every situation. Oh, I see what's going to happen. It's going to this, that, and then we're doomed. You know, I'm good at that. You got to think different. Ephesians 4:21 says it, "Surely." He's talking to Ephesian believers. These were believers that were saved out of the culture of Ephesus. Look into that sometime. And he says, "Surely you guys, you young believers, you heard of him. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Do you hear that? Taught in him. You got to be taught. This is part of that. Small groups, part of that. Interacting over breakfast, over lunch with another believer where you share what you're struggling with and they encourage you in the word and point you to Christ. Those are all teaching moments. He says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. The language there is like an old dirty, like Preston and Liston, all you guys that milk out at Roy and Kay's, you know, you come in and you stink to high heaven. And you take those clothes off, throw them in the laundry, and you go take a shower, and you come out. Preston puts his axe all over him, and he smells really good. He likes that stuff, man. The axe smells stronger than the manure, and that's saying something right there. I lost my place. Yeah. Okay, yeah. That's what Paul means, all this stuff. That's what he means on the one side of the coin when he says forgetting what is behind. He doesn't say just forgive and forget. He says you got to go back, deal with things so you can live out your new identity in Christ. The other side of the coin. So the first side of the coin right here was forgetting. The second is straining toward what's ahead. Let's look at that other side for a second. Remember, one coin, two sides. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, here it comes. Straining toward what's ahead, I press on. The word for straining toward is another big old long Greek word. I like saying these because it's a challenge to pronounce them. It's epectynemi. Epectynemi. And it means, do this, to stretch forward upon us. You're reaching like the top shelf and you can't quite reach it. And that's what you're doing. You're stretching forward upon, straining toward what's ahead. The word for press toward is dioko, and it means to pursue. Now, say, okay, Jared, enlighten me, teach me about all that. Now, listen, you all know what Paul's talking about here. You know it because you've done it. Almost everybody in the room today, you've done this in other things. Let's say, for example, you were pursuing a degree. Some of you are doing that right now, a degree in, say, engineering, nursing, whatever it is. You would be stretching toward, you would be pressing on toward that goal in your soul. Your soul, remember, your mind, your emotion, your will. That's your soul, your thinking, feeling, choosing. Your mind, if you were pursuing that, would be constantly engaged with the material that you're studying and with the big picture of what that was all going to demand of you, how it was going to unfold. Your mind would be straining toward that goal. Your emotions would be all over the map in that goal. Sometimes you'd be super motivated and super excited. You love this class and you're getting after it. And it's really interesting. It's just captured your attention. And sometimes you would be in a class you hate and you would be overwhelmed and you just want to quit. Your emotions would be doing this. And your will, what about your decision-making? Your will would be continuously, you would have to be disciplining your schedule, your body, your eating, your sleep, so that you could focus and keep going as you went through that arduous endeavor. I think when I'm talking about, I think Chris Thalen, he's here today. Chris Thalen's been pursuing for a number of years a unique master's program combining like business and ministry. It's kind of a cool thing. And I have seen Chris, as I've talked to him through the years about this, I've seen him intensely passionate about what he was learning. I've seen his emotions engaged. I've seen his mind engaged. But I have also seen him really overwhelmed with it all. I've had the opportunities invited me. I've went to classes as a visitor once in a while just to sit in with him and see what he's taken in. It's been pretty cool. But he was just after it. He was stretching forward. He was pressing on toward that goal, pursuing that goal. Well, Paul here is pursuing his purpose and goal of knowing Christ. Listen, with every bit as much energy and focus and perseverance and determination as we would pursue the attainment of any lesser thing. And I think we've all done this. Man, when I was in high school, all I wanted to do was play basketball at Wentford High School. And man, I pursued that like crazy. When everybody else was swimming and having fun in the summer times, I was in my stinking hot barn, dribbling a basketball, using both hands, jumping on a heavy rope, and doing stuff. I hated swimming, so I didn't want to swim anyway, but I was working hard. But it was way a lesser thing. I look back at that and think, what a goofy thing to do. I learned some things from it, but definitely a lesser thing. But your soul is engaged, your mind, your emotion, your will. And Paul's is here. His purpose and desire is to experience Christ, to relate with Christ in all of life. And that is his soul purpose. Soul as in one and soul as in himself purpose. You know what? Paul got a taste of Christ on the road to Damascus. He got a taste of Christ when he saved him. And the Holy Spirit opened those blinded eyes and made his home within the soul of Paul. He got a taste of it. He got a taste of Christ when he would preach the gospel and declare the resurrected Christ in places that had never heard before. And he got a taste of Christ when his back was laid open by a Roman flagrum. Not once, but three times. He got a taste of Christ. And he wanted more and more and more. And no matter how much of himself Paul poured into his purpose of knowing Christ, of relating with God, of experiencing Christ in life, his passion, listen to me now, Paul's passion pales. It pales compared to the purpose of Christ to be known by Paul. Did you hear that? Oh, loved one. Listen, no matter how much of yourself you pour into your purpose of knowing, of experiencing Christ in your life, if you know him today, no matter how much you put into that, your passion pales compared to the passion of Christ to be known by you. Look at what you do to know him, and look at what he's done so that you could know him. That's, you know, we spend all our time, a lot of our time working our jobs and maintaining our stuff and buying new stuff that we really want but don't really need. We pursue our passions, our pleasures, our hobbies and try and make ourselves look pretty good in the eyes of everybody else, a step above, a cut above. We plan for this and that, things that are of little significance. And we live in America, you know, because we have freedom. Less so than what we used to, but because we have freedom, we have options. We have choices. Most of the world in our history, people didn't have choices. So when it was the life I got right now, which is rotten, and Jesus Christ forever, knowing him, it was a pretty easy choice for some people to make. It's a little bit harder when, you know, prosperity is almost harder than suffering, isn't it, to be focused. We have choices. And I would ask, you know, when are we going to choose with conviction to make the purpose for which Jesus saved us? When will we make knowing Christ, relating with God, our one thing? And when will that purpose be our driving passion rather than just a choice among many choices? I want to close today with an illustration that I used in Pioneer Club this week. Sometimes when you teach children, you find things that you're trying to make it simple for them, and it's like, wow, I just learned something there. And I think I learned something this week. I was, you know, it's the last Pioneer Club before Thanksgiving and Christmas, so you kind of want to end with a little Christmas kind of theme. And so we ended, I wanted to teach them one word. One word, that was it, the whole lesson, one word. Emmanuel, which means what? You know it? God with us. There it is. That's our purpose. God with us. That we would experience God's presence with us and relate with him in every minute. So we were in Matthew 1 and 23 where the angel speaking to Joseph, he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. It goes like this. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, that's what I want to teach them. How do you teach children what it means to have God with you when they can't see him, and they can't hug him, and they can't sense him in the physical realm? It's such an abstract thought to them. And yet their souls, they're so teachable. How do you get to them? So here's what I came up with. I want to share it with you. I got three pipe cleaners. A blue one, a red one, and a green one. And can't see. Sorry. Here it is. See that tear fly over there? Did I got rid of it. I can see better now. I taught them some things, you know, body, soul. They've heard that from me all the time. But I took these three pipe cleaners, and the blue one stood for your body, you know, the physical realm, you know, what you see, taste, touch, and all that. And they can get a handle on that. They got one, you know, they got a body. And then the red one, I was looking for salmon colored for a soul, but they didn't have salmon, so I got red. Okay. This one stood for their soul. Now that's a little more abstract, but they've heard me talk about, you know, mind and emotion and will quite a little bit. So I said, you guys think of an elephant. I said, you got it? They said, yeah. Okay. That's your soul, your thinking. Yeah, that your soul's doing that. Your body's not doing that. That's your soul. That's your inner you. I said, you guys ever been sad? Oh yeah. That's your soul. That's your emotions. Your body's not sad. That's the inner you. You ever been mad? Oh, yeah, they said. That's your inner you. Those are your emotions. And I said, you know, before a person trusts Christ, they are a body and they are a soul. And these two don't get along so well. They're just kind of flailing around out there. The body can't control the soul, and the soul can't control the body. And that causes us to do things and to think things and react in ways that we regret. And they could all connect with that. Actually, that very night, as Pioneer was starting, a little girl bumped into a little boy in line, and he thought she hit him. So he shoved her right down on the ground. Ba-boom. She almost knocked me over. I'm like, what happened? And I found out what happened and talked to them both about that. But, you know, I asked him, would Jesus do that? If he was hit, would he hit him back? Would he shove him down to the ground like that? And so those type of examples, always, you know, you can pull on those pretty easily. There's a lot of them. In short, you know, we sin. These two don't get along. We sin. One can't control the other. We're out of control a little bit. We do things we want to do that are wrong, and we know that. And sometimes we want to do right things, and we can't do them. And the kids could connect with that a little bit. And also we're sinned against. So these two are kind of flailing. But when a person is broken by the gospel and they repent and believe, then God forgives them. And then he does something even more amazing. He is Emmanuel, green for God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I say, you can't see him. You know this happened because the Bible says so. You know he's there. You believe it because God promises it. You can't see this, but he's there. And God forgives and he comes to live there. And I said, this, your thumb and forefinger here represents your salvation right there. That's the point where God joins you in your life. He is now God with you. But look, your body and soul are still flailing around out there. They still can't control one against the other. What do you do? Well, I said, now God is there and you can love him. You can learn about who he is. So you read his word and you get with his people and you talk about him and you serve together and you begin to understand and know God's love for you and you begin to obey that. And what happens is God has drawn near to you. Now you can draw near to God and he becomes even more God with you, and your soul and your body, your life is actually twisted up as one with the very presence of God. That is God with you. He was with you when you were saved, but now, since you're drawing near to him, he is sanctifying you, and he's becoming even more with you, closer to you as you relate with him. And I stopped about that for him. Oh, but look, I still flail around a little bit up here. Body and soul are out of control. That's okay. God's with you. And as you learn more and serve and obey and give of yourself instead of see how much you can get out of everything, and you give yourself away like Jesus gave himself away, and you love him back like he loved you, he just keeps, you keep drawing near to him and he is there and you become closer and more in love with him as life goes. That's your sanctification. This was your salvation. This is God with you even closer. It's your sanctification. That's the journey we're all on, isn't it? And we twisted that all the way up, made into a bracelet and wore it home. I said, go teach your parents that. One of the things in that, drawing near to God, folks, is serving. Okay? Is serving. Just want to throw that in there with our need as a church. That's the outcome. That's the outcome of my purpose right there. That's what Paul wanted right here. Paul wanted this more and more and more and more. His mission was to preach the gospel. His purpose was this right here, that he would know Christ. And it's ours as well. To relate with God. This is mine. It's on my wall back there. My purpose statement. To relate with God in every thought, emotion, decision, and circumstance. In short, to know Christ. Let's pray, and I'll tell you who won. Father God, thank you for your word. We just spent a little time digging around, kicking around the nuggets of gold in this one passage, and it brings me to tears. Forgive me for not digging in other parts of your word to see you more clearly. And help me to persevere in that. And I pray that my words would not just hit people and say, oh, that was kind of cool, or that was interesting, or that was boring, or that was whatever. It doesn't matter. I pray that my words would inspire some to dig to want to know you more. That the words that you wrote here, they're not my words, they're yours. And I pray that you would use them to inspire and to desire into our hearts that we could accomplish the purpose for which you saved us. And that is your great passion for us to know you. That's what you made us for. You have made that possible in Christ. And I pray that we would be done with lesser things and that we would desire the same thing of you that you desire of us. And in that commonality of purpose, being on the same page with you, we will draw near to you and be utterly transformed and find out for the first time what life is really and truly all about. And it will sustain us through every trial, every pressure, every disappointment, every pain, and even our own death one day. And we'll be ushered into your glory. And hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I saved you to know me. And you pursued that knowledge. And now here I am to be wholly known by you. May that be our vision, our purpose. Mine. In Jesus' name. Amen.